I love this church. And being asked to speak in the church where I pastored for 23 years, and the church that has been our home again now 11 since we came back from Canada, is one of the significant invitations that I receive. And I'm grateful to you, John, for your confidence in me, and grateful to Mars before you, who allowed me as a farmer pastor to come back with my family and worship here. And I'm so very thankful for the elders of this church who recently commissioned me to be the pastor at large from this congregation. I am not so honored everywhere I go. In fact, not terribly long ago, I was back east in a church. And the pastor asked me to come and stand in the foyer with him afterwards. In the east, they say foyer. And so I did, and people came through the line saying the normal things, nice sermon, thank you, all that kind of stuff. But one guy came through with his head down, and all he was mumbling was, too long, too long, too long. I didn't think too much of it, but he was back through the line a second time, and he was mumbling, heard it all before, heard it all before. And he came through the line the third time, saying, too boring, too boring, too boring. And so I asked the pastor, I said, who is this guy anyway? He said, Don, don't pay any attention to him. He just goes around repeating what other people say. So. Now, some of you are going to come afterwards and say, Don, I heard that story before. Well, there's going to be other things today that you've probably heard before, too. My assignment today is to review some of the values that I sense went into the building of this church, the people, during the years that we were together. So for me, this means back to the basics. And the basics are loving God and one another. Those are the basics. And just as good football players never get past learning to block and tackle, real Christ followers never get beyond learning to love God and one another. So my outline today is a bit unusual. It's not taken from any homiletic class I ever took, but here it is. It's, number one, it's our story. And number two, the greatest commandment of the Scripture. And number three, then a celebration application of the things that we've talked about. So let's begin with the story. The story was that in 1964, 40 years ago last Sunday, I preached my first sermon in this church as your pastor. And I was young. I was 35 years of age and came with a beautiful young wife and these three children, Cindy and Jeff and Lisa, who many of you helped raise. And some of you didn't do enough. I knew a lot more then than I know now. And that's because I hadn't raised these children yet. And here we are at the entrance, the Gaines Street entrance, to what is now the offices of the staff. And inside there was a lovely, though simple, worship center where we had maybe 200, 225 people. And some very wonderful people. People who shaped my life. Henry Turnage, whose great-granddaughter stood back there today. And Don Fairley, whose great-grandson played the drums. Wow, what great memories. And we worshiped in that place for a while, and pretty soon the congregation grew, and the congregation looked something like this. Some 400 of us or more, and here we are poured out on Gaines Street, and some of you people are in that, and people you know that are in that. And then in 1972, we went into Cedar Hall, where we worshiped until we came into this building. And in this photograph, you see the expanded Cedar Hall, not as it is now, but as it was. And Ron Friesen is there in the pulpit, and on the front row, immediately on the right-hand side, was this youth pastor who I worked with for 5 years. And I want you to know all the all the bushes behind him, some of that is his hair back in those good days. While I didn't know everything, one thing that I did know when I came here is that a divisive spirit wreaks havoc in the church. Virtually every New Testament letter, Paul is calling for unity in the church. And the book of Proverbs has its warnings about how God hates a divisive spirit. So when I was candidating, I noted that my friend and the chairman of the board, Jim Thompson, pulled me aside and he said, Pastor Bubna, I need to tell you that we have a man in this church who was a leader here for years and has a very strong personality and a lot of strength. And he is convinced he must do things right, which is his way. And so we've had a few difficulties. Now, I knew there had been difficulties with the three previous pastors, not because of them, but because of other things. And incidentally, there were 15 pastors in the previous 45 years. So, yeah, I was not smart enough to know I probably would not survive. Then my longtime mentor, Henry Turnies, came to me and he said, Don, I need to tell you, and he told me about the same man who I will call Harry. Then the district superintendent drove down from Canby and said, Don, I think I need to tell you about a man in this church who has been divisive. Now, I was raised in a home that had a lot of conflict. And if there's anything I wanted was peace and unity. That was a very high value for me. So when I came here in the very first week, when I conducted the midweek service, and we didn't have small groups then, and we didn't have sub-parishes, so the Wednesday night was the night when the people of God got together. And we were taking prayer requests. And, of course, there were the usual, who was sick, who is sorrowing, pray for more Sunday school teachers, our missionaries, of course, our community, our nation. And then when we had all these requests on the board, I went to the board and I said, now, I want to give you something that I want us to pray about tonight and every week. And I wrote on the top of the chalkboard, love and unity. And Eunice Thompson, who was in that service, along with the Floyd Larsons and the Bob Guffners and Dan McLaughlin and some people like that, were still here, and we're here today. Eunice Thompson came to me and she said, Pastor Bubna, that's a very strange request. But it was that which I sensed from my heart we needed to become who God wanted us to become. We prayed for that every Wednesday night. I made it a part of my public prayers for many years, most of the years I was here, certainly. It didn't prevent conflict, by the way, but it made us conscious of it and caused us to deal with it in a biblical way. Now, the dear brother who was perceived to have a divisive spirit, he and I learned to love one another. I don't know if it was a greater challenge for him or for me, but we each had a challenge in this process. And we still had our testing times. Like, I remember in the old King Street, what's now the offices, that little worship hall, of wearing a colored shirt on Sunday. And the next week he came by the office and delivered to me a gift of a white shirt, saying, this is the kind of shirt you need to wear in the pulpit. And when he became ill, I went to the hospital and I took my modern translation and I read to him from the scripture. And when he got out of the hospital, he brought me a King James leather-bound, name-embossed New Testament and said, this is the Bible you're supposed to read from in the hospital. When I shared this with my hairstylist, Lynn Lewis, who's been a longtime member of this church, she said to me, "What matters? What does God care?" She said, "That's about as important as in to church today about what is Dave Hastings going to do with his hair?" Now, I love Dave Hastings, and his hair doesn't bother me. That's his artist temperament and the community he represents. But I do have a problem with him, and I should tell you. See, this service is being videoed for my special friends in Cedar Hall. And Dave has, you can't see it, but there's a black line here and a black line here. And he says, "I must stay within the lines." That's some advice from a guy who refuses to live in the box. Anyway, on with our story. You know, later as I matured, my theology matured, I understood that love and unity are a byproduct of loving God and loving people. And when we fail to really love God, we can't love people. And when we fail to love God and people, we become disconnected from God and disconnected from people and lonely and alienated, all because of sin. Early in those years, a lady came to see me who was been attending the church only a short while. I will call her Jennifer. And she began to pour out to me her story of pain. She had been a school teacher. She's now nearing retirement. She had been an executive secretary. But the stresses of life had worn her life to a frazzle. Her counselor had suggested she come to our church because she would find out about how God loves her and she would find love from people. So she came to tell me that she was finding that out, but she needed to pour out her anguish so that I understood her. She told me about her past sense of rejection. Now, she was an attractive lady, though she was older than my mother at that time. But she told me about her earlier life, and she said, "I gave myself to man after man who I knew did not love me, but I needed to be wanted if it was only for a few minutes." Wow. That's part of our story, and you can read more of the story in the library if you ask for the book Building People. Tyndale published it, and it was written about 25 years ago. The story of this church, and I gave some extra copies. It's now out of print, so there'll be several there if you want to read the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey tells. Now let's go to the scripture and put our story into a biblical context, a theological context. And I want to go to the passage of scripture in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 28. And in your Pew Bible, you will find that, I think it's page 1005. Let me give you the context of this before we read it. The context is simply this. Jesus is in a dialogue. Most of his teachings, by the way, in the Gospels were not sermons. They were the results of questions and answers. I am told in Mark's Gospel alone, there are 65 questions that Jesus either asked or asked of him. And in this particular dialogue, he is with the scholars, those who are students of the laws of Moses. And the rabbis had counted 613 laws. And so they had to categorize them, and they categorized them into the greater and the lesser laws, the important and the lesser important ones. And so these people are trying to trap Jesus. So one of these smart lawyers says to Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment? Let's test it." And Jesus answers by quoting from the book of the law that he quotes from the most. It's the book of Deuteronomy. And he gives what is commonly believed the greatest statement in the Bible. It's called the Shema, or as my rabbi, messianic rabbi friend says, the Shema. The word Shema means hear. And the text begins, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." That's how synagogue services still begin. I'm afraid that it's been repeated so much that it has dulled the ears of the listeners, just like many good truths have dulled our ears. So here is the context. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning with verse 28. And I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Mark 12, 28. "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like unto it,'" and he gives here Leviticus 19:18, "'Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.'" This is the word of God. Now, in some traditions, when the reader of the scripture says, "This is the word of God," the people say, "Thanks be unto God." Let's try it. "This is the word of God." Praise God. Sit down. In the Matthew account of this, Jesus adds this phrase: "On these two hang all the laws and the prophets." In the vernacular, he is saying, on these two, that's what the rest of the Bible is about. It's about loving God, and it's about loving one another. So let's explore this a little more. There are two directions in these two commandments. The first is the vertical. It's about loving God. It's about God loving us and our responding in love. That's the greatest. And the second one is horizontal. It's about this great love of God flowing to other people. And this love spills over to this love. In fact, John says the proof that we love God is that we love people. Now you see that these two directions form a cross, and our Catholic friends use the sign of the cross like this. Frankly, I rather like that. One of the things I appreciate about Catholicism is you never have a service without the cross. Now, we get sloppy in evangelicalism and can do that without talking about the cross. Spurgeon used to say, "Don't ever preach a sermon without coming to the cross." The cross is saying, God, that we are sinners. This is the holy gospel, folks. Christ loved us and sent Jesus to be our Savior. So Jesus is saying in this text, love God with everything about you. Now the term "with all our hearts" is very significant. It appears over 100 times in the scripture. It literally means with my whole personality, everything, my mind, my emotions, my intellect, my will, my personality. That's how we are to love God. That to me is the definition of worship. Now hear me for a moment. I hope I stretch you. I love to come here and sing the songs we sing, and the occasional hymn we sing. I love that. But I want to tell you, that's not all of worship. That's a narrow part of worship. And don't ever say, when we're finished worshiping, we'll take the offering or have the sermon. Oh, I'm outside the line.